Good to see everybody that's out today. I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 6 for just a little while today. I'm going to look here at Genesis chapter 6. Familiar story. You guys know all about this. And we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it to begin with, but we'll come back around to it, the good Lord willing. But this is a time in the history of man that God was very disgusted with mankind. As a matter of fact, it says in one place in here that he looked down and he saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that the imagination and the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, God got disgusted with that. And, you know, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so would it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so I look around today, and I think this is one of the greatest signs, because Jesus said it would be like it was in Noah's day. And if we look around and we see the wickedness and the imagination of the thoughts of man's hearts being evil, that's a pretty good sign. God's getting tired again. This time, you know, he's not going to destroy the world by water again. He promised that. But he did say that he would destroy the world again. He would destroy it this time with fire. It's going to burn up. And, you know, I'm ready to go. That's fine. But I look around and I see so many other people that need to get ready. And I just wonder how much longer the patience of God is going to endure on our behalf in the world in which we live in. So God saw that. But it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so Noah was the only person on the face of the earth that received instructions from God on how to be rescued from the coming calamity. God was going to make it rain. It had never rained before. But God was going to make it rain, and he was going to destroy man off the face of the earth, but he gave instructions to Noah about what he ought to do. Now, as a child, I used to think, that's pretty sad. He just gave it to Noah and his family. But then I read over in the New Testament where it said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah warned everybody about what was coming, and people just chose not to listen. Okay, but listen to what God told Noah to do. In Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 14, we'll read on down through verse 22. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shalt come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now we all know that story, right? We all know it. And I want you to just kind of keep that in mind, kind of in the back of your mind as we talk to you today. I read a disturbing report. Periodically, there are groups that will go out and poll people about different opinions, you know. You ever walk through the mall and you got somebody there with a clipboard, they're polling people. I've never been the guy they want to talk to. I don't know. I don't know why. They never talk to me. And I'll hang around and try to act like I'm interesting. It's hard to do, but they never talk to me, okay? So my opinion obviously is not worth much with them. But a lot of different polls are taken. And this one is one they do annually, and it's always disturbing to me when I hear this report. And not only did I read it, but as I've traveled a little bit this week, I've actually heard it on four different radio stations, and they'll round the numbers off sometimes. But and some numbers they leave off. But I want to share this with you today because this is troubling. This is troubling. The poll says that 80%, that's a large number, of mainline Protestants, that would be most of the churches you're familiar with, 80% of the people that attend those believe that many religions, not just theirs, can lead them to eternal life. That's troubling. That's troubling. 80%. That means only 20% of us believe we're the only ones with the way to get there. Surprisingly, 79% of Catholics believe the same thing. These numbers slip every year. I don't know if you keep up with it or not, but they slip every year. 80% of the population of mainstream denominations think that other religions can also lead to eternal life. 79% of the Catholics. And this one's, that's disturbing, okay? But this one's even more disturbing. 52% of the people that identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Now you might ask yourself, what's the difference between mainstream denomination people and evangelicals? Well, evangelicals, that's what we are. We believe the Bible's true. We believe it's the Word of God. And to be an evangelical, you're spreading that news that that's true and it's the Word of God. But picture this. 52% of professed evangelicals also believe that other religions can lead to eternal life. That's scary. Half. Now, you know what that tells me? And you guys don't think in these terms, but that tells me, according to this survey, half of the separate Baptists that I preach to believe there's another way to get to heaven. That bothers me. That absolutely bothers me. Because if you profess to be an evangelical child of God, and you say you believe there's another way to get to heaven, you have denied what you say you are. Had a deacon several years ago was telling me about a friend of his who was, he was with the Jehovah's Witnesses, his friend was. And every moment that he was not working on the job, he spent out spreading their message, handing out their watchtowers and all of that. Because, you know, they believe works save you. I've got a lot of good Jehovah's Witnesses story. They won't come to my house anymore. They don't like me anymore. But this deacon and I were talking about that. And I said, you know, he's very zealous, kind of like Paul was about getting his message out. And he said, yeah, he really is. He said he spends way up into the night, if he can, spreading his doctrine. I said, man, I wish I had a few separate Baptists that felt that way. And he said, well, you know, he said, if I believed as much as that guy believes that that's the way to get to heaven, he said, I'd do it too. And I know I looked at him with that deer in the headlight look, and I said, well, don't you? He said, don't I what? I said, don't you think that's the only way to get to heaven? He said, yeah. I said, well, you don't believe it very much, or you'd be doing what he's doing. The guy didn't talk to me for several weeks. You know, you can ruffle the feathers of a deacon pretty quick. But what he's saying is, on the outside, I'm telling you I believe that, but inwardly, I got some doubts. I got some doubts. We want to get back to some basics today, okay? Can we get back to basics? Once in a while, I like to just get back to the raw basics. And let's just look today. How do we get eternal life? It's a gift. I understand that. You may say, well, it's by the grace of God we get it. Yes, that's true too, okay? But the greatest picture of grace is Jesus Christ. He is, whether you know it or not, the gift of God. He's the gift. It's not something else. Jesus Christ is the gift. How many of you here really believe that Jesus Christ is, not was, is Son of God? Raise your hand. Good show of hands. Okay, so you should all be on my side today. Nobody should be throwing an apple at me today. Somebody already asked if that's what they were for. I don't know what they're for, but if you're going to throw something, make it a tomato, it just makes a mess. It don't hurt. Okay? We've all agreed. We had a unanimous consensus here that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, what did Jesus have to say about coming to the Father and having eternal life? In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Now, John chapter 14 takes place, believe it or not, in the upper room. Sometimes we don't get our timelines right. It's taking place in the upper room. They have not left yet to go to the Mount of Olives. They're still there in the upper room. And Jesus has predicted to Peter that Peter is going to deny him. And of course, you know how Peter was, no, I'm not. And then, of course, Jesus utters those great words, "Let not your heart be troubled," and goes on. Well, verse 4, I think, says it kind of like this right here. "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." I'm going away, he's telling them. He said, "I'm coming back, but I'm going away, and you know where I'm going. And you know how to find me. You know how to follow me to where I'm going." Thomas speaks up. Good old Thomas. You can turn over there to John chapter 14. You already got it on the screen up there. You're going to have to get a mirror or something so I can see when you got it up there. Okay? John chapter 14. Thomas is the one who speaks up this time, and he said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And without hesitation, Jesus says this, "Thomas," and he's speaking to all of them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now catch this part. "No man," nobody, "comes to the Father but by me." That narrows it down, doesn't it? God is the only one that can give us eternal life, and his Son is saying, if you want eternal life, the only way you can get to the Father, and by the way, he's telling Thomas where he's going to a place of eternal life. If you want to get there, Thomas, you have to understand this: I am the way. It's not Buddha. It's not Krishna. It's not somebody else. Jesus says, "I am the way. You can't come to my Father but through me." That narrows it down, doesn't it? That ought to tell us as evangelical Christians, if you're wavering on this subject whatsoever, understand this. If you want to please God, the only way you can come to God is through Jesus, his Son. You can't get him any other way. I mean, good works won't do it. Joining the church won't do it. You know, being nice won't do it. Being raised in the church, being born in a Christian family doesn't do it. It takes you personally as an individual coming through Jesus Christ. Now that shakes a lot of people because, oh, we want everybody to go to heaven. I do too. Christ wanted everybody to go to heaven. That's why he died. That's why he spread the message that I'm the way. If you want eternal life, you want to come to God, come through me. I can give it to you. Not only is he the only one, but he's the only name. Do you know that? He's the only name. I'm always amazed at people that say they don't believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, but they want to use his name as a cuss word. I'm like, if you don't believe in him, don't use it. Use somebody you believe in. I don't know why you want to use it as a cuss word anyway. But that's a precious, precious name. Okay? It really is. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And if you got a Bible and you want to turn there, turn or look on the screen, okay? But I want you to notice what Peter, this is Peter preaching, after he and John have been thrown in jail for healing a man. As they came into the temple, it caused such a stir, the leaders didn't know what to do with them, so they put them in jail, they threaten them, they bring them out, and they're asking, you know, who gave you authority to do this? And I want you to jump right in here in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter gives this answer, okay? He said, "Be it known unto you all Or if you're from Kentucky, you can put y'all in there. Okay? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now I want you to catch verse 12 real close here, okay? Neither is there salvation in any other. Any other what? Any other name. There is no salvation in any other. For, Peter said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, if you want salvation, you have to come not only through Christ, but through his name. Jesus said at one point, if you ask the Father anything in my name, I'll give it to you. How many of you like to name drop of people you know? I know the Son of God. I got contacts with the Father through the Son. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when I come to him, I come through that name. Peter said, there's not another name anywhere under heaven given among us whereby we must, not might, not could be, should be, but must be saved. You got to come to Christ, to go through Christ, to get to God. Is this making sense to you? This is Christianity 101. Okay? This is the way that we come to God. Some of the most famous scripture that we hear quoted is in John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Look in John chapter 3, start at verse 16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what we're all looking for, isn't it? Everlasting life. Next verse says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, he didn't say everybody would be saved, but he said through him they might be saved. Now, let's go down to verse 18. "Whosoever believeth is not condemned. But whosoever believeth not is condemned already." Why is he condemned? Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God is greater than to say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Well, he's a historical figure. You ought to believe in him. But to believe on him is to place your trust and your faith with him. Remember where Paul said, and I didn't have them guys put this on the screen, it just popped in my head, so I'm going to share it with you anyway. Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed." Who'd Paul believe in? The guy that he met on the road to Damascus. He believed in Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What had Paul committed to Jesus Christ? His life. He had placed his life. He trusted Jesus. He believed on him so much that Paul relinquished control of his life entirely and gave it to Christ. And he said, "I got confidence. He can take care of my life. He can control me until the day that I die, and then he'll give me eternal life." Are you with me? If you're going to come to God, you got to come one way through Jesus Christ, one name, Jesus. Doesn't make any good, doesn't help you at all to pray to somebody else. Now, there are organizations tell you to pray to some of the dead saints. Well, they're just that, dead. They ain't hearing a thing. Tell you to pray to angels. They don't care. You know, because all they are is ministering spirits. They're just here on a job from God that he sent them to do. And yeah, they're real. We talked about them in Sunday school class today and Brother Daniel's class. I don't know if the rest of you did or not, but they're real. But they're not carrying your message anywhere. Doesn't matter who you pray to. If you don't pray to Christ and in his name and through him, you don't come to the Father. It's just that simple. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's look at the third aspect here that Jesus talks about, and that we can look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want you to look at this. Jesus speaking of himself right here. Chapter 10 and verse 7. He spoke to him and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," catch this next phrase, this next clause, "I am the door." I hated English class. How many of you hated English class like me? I hated to diagram sentences. I thought if I can speak it, I ought not to have to diagram. I didn't get all the commas and the periods and all that stuff, you know, when I was in school. They drove it in my head because it stuck with me. And when I started preaching, it started making sense. And I'm going, whoa, what is it talking about here? Jesus didn't say, "I am a door." He said, "I am the door." The door. You got that? What does it mean, the door, not a door? The door means singular. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Then he goes on and said, and shall go in and out and find pasture. But being saved, how are we going to be saved? Coming through the way, coming through the name. This is just another picture, through the door to be saved. Jesus is the doorway to God. People all around the world, heathenistic people that don't believe in the God that we believe in, have created them a God that they're trying to please. They're within us, there is a hole that is designed by our Creator that is a hungering and a longing to please a higher source. That's God. And the only way to come to that God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You can't come any other way. It's just as, to me, it's just as obvious as leaving this building and going outside. None of you's going to crawl through the windows. They won't open anyway, but you're going to go through a door. When you came in, you came through a door. If you're going to come to God and you're going to get eternal life, you've got to come through a door. That door is the way, and the door's way is named Jesus. And you can't come in any other way. It doesn't work. Listen, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he made seven statements on the cross. And the sixth one was this: it is finished. What was finished? The crucifixion? No. The way to God was finished. And Matthew records that when he died, there was darkness that covered the face of the earth, and there was an earthquake. And in that earthquake, Matthew tells us that the temple veil was torn in half. He said, from the top to the bottom. And we're studying in Hebrews in Sunday school, and I hope we get to this part. I didn't look far ahead. But that was the signifying of the opening up of the way to God. That veil stood between man and being able to speak directly to God. And when Christ died, it tore that temple veil in half, giving us access to talk directly to God. But we've got to come through His Son, Jesus Christ, that gave Himself as an offering for our sins, to forgive our sins and bring us to the Father. That's Christianity 101, folks. It's that simple. And people are looking for another way. Let me tell you something. Coming to God's a very simple thing. As a matter of fact, way too simple for some people. We like complicated. You know that, don't you? So I don't like things complicated. I'll come to your house and prove you like complicated things. Yeah, we wouldn't buy a television anymore. We have to get up and pull the switch on and off and turn the dial to get numbers. We got to have a complicated remote control in our hand. When's the last time you ladies bought an arm that just said on and off? Got to have a dial, right? You don't buy a car without a million buttons on it anymore. You want everything that's in there. Complicated. Becoming a Christian's not complicated. This is what confuses people. When you realize that you're lost, that you're sinful, and you want to get rid of that, it's real simple. That's step number one, saying, I'm lost. I wish we'd get more people lost because everybody thinks they're saved and going to heaven. But when you realize you're lost, and you want to turn around from that, and you tell yourself, I'm going to quit living this way, that's called repentance. That doesn't even save you, but it's a step in the right direction. But then we confess our sins to God. Who are we talking to when we're confessing our sins? We're talking to the one that can forgive us of our sins. Who's that? Jesus. We confess them. And we ask forgiveness. And we don't ask forgiveness of somebody that can't give it. We ask forgiveness of the one that died to forgive us of our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. Christianity 101. And we don't need to complicate it, do we? I had somebody ask me Monday. I went to Subway to eat lunch, and this couple sitting in the bench table next to me, I heard them talking. I wasn't paying much attention to what they said. And one of them looked over at me and said, okay, preacher, we got a question for you. They said, how do we get saved? I said, well, I thought you already were Christians. Well, we are, but we want to know. What do you think? What's it going to take? I said, I can give you the long and short answer real quick. They said, how's that? I said, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's no other way. They said, well, what about repentance and all that? I said, oh, that'll come later, but why bother to acknowledge you're sinful? Why bother to repent when you don't believe in Christ? That's step number one. You got to believe in Him. You got to believe He is the way to God. You got to believe it's through His name. You got to believe that He is the door to get to God. If you don't believe that, don't mess with the other stuff because it's no good. There are people that repent all the time. You ever repent daily? To repent just simply means to turn around. I remember the first time that I ever electrocuted myself by grabbing hold of a bare wire. I said, I ain't going to do that no more. That's repentance. I'm not going to do that anymore. But I repented a lot as a lost person. Did you go out and do things and get in trouble and say, well, I got in bad trouble. I ain't going to do that no more. Guess what I did next Friday and Saturday night? Went right back out and did it again. You know why? Because there was no change. I had never come through the door. Even though I had been taught about Him all my life, I had never come through the door, and I'd never come to God and found forgiveness and had a change of heart. There is no other way to come to God. There is no other way of salvation. You have to come through Jesus Christ because He's the doorway to God. And some of you are already asking, well, why did we read Genesis chapter 6? There's a point behind it. We're going to get to it right now. Some of you wondering that, wondering why we read that. Well, can we get back to it right now? Has anybody ever seen the Ark Encounter in Kentucky? I've seen pictures of it. I wish they'd quit making it look like a boat. Because they weren't steering that thing anywhere. There's no engine in it. There's no sail. It's just got to float, okay? And they say they got the dimensions right, and I hope they do and all that. And I'd love to visit it sometime. And perhaps as a church, we can all gang up one day and go. You know, that'd be a good trip, wouldn't it? But that one's not, it's not going to look like the real Ark. Number one, it's got more than one door. Did you notice what God told Noah? He said, make a window. What's a window mean? One. Remember when you was a kid and you said, Mom, can I have a cookie? You can have a cookie. And you try to get two and she said, no, I said a cookie. What part of a cookie do we not understand? What part of a window do we not understand? People say, well, I don't know how they did that floating around all that time with just one window. Looks like you'd need circulation. Look, I've never figured out how we got all them animals on that thing anyway. I don't know how he got enough food to last them for a year anyway. It's an all-out miracle from God. And so if they were in there in the dark with the window shut, God took care of it. It's all I know. But God said, make a window. And secondly, he said, build the door. Did you get that? The door. With lower second and third stories. The door. Are you with me? I'm testing your English knowledge. The singular. God said to Noah, build a window, build the door. Put it in the side of the ark. And can I fill in a little bit of the blanks that's in there in Genesis? Anybody that wants to get in the ark's got to come through the door. Because you can't come in any other way. Only six people took that advice. Only six. How many more people were alive then? I don't know. But everybody else said, there's got to be another way. And that's when God hit the buzzer. Wrong. Wrong Jeopardy answer. No. Not another way. If you want to survive the flood in Noah's day, guess what you had to do? You had to get on the ark. And the only way to get on the ark was to go through the door. And if you wanted on the ark and you wanted to go through the door, you had to put forth an effort to get there. Nobody made another door to please somebody else. Nobody said, oh, you can climb through the window. Listen, where we read there in John chapter 10, Jesus said just a few verses before that, he said, if anybody tries to come in any other way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. And thieves and robbers aren't going to make it to heaven. And in Noah's day, God's painting us a picture in Noah's day by saying there's one door for that ark. And if you want to be saved, get through that door. Now, I've got my own theories about Noah's ark, and I'll probably preach them to you one of these days. And you'll look at me and think I'm nuts, and I probably am, but that's okay because I know people. But I can about picture people saying, yeah, right, Noah. You ain't going to treat us that way. We went on there, you're going to let us on. And Noah's saying the whole time, I've got one door. You're welcome to come on this ark if you want to, but you've got to come through that door. And people refused to come through that door. You see, they were thinking like a lot of people are today. Maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another way to survive. I always liked Bill Cosby's words on that. I don't care what you think about Cosby. He said some pretty smart things over the years. I think he's in trouble now, but that's his own doings. And those of you who don't know, I'm not going to tell you about it. But he did a series of stories on Noah one time. And a big question was, how long can you tread water? You want to get on the ark, or do you want to tread water? You want to go on and be saved and survive this catastrophe that's coming our way? You know what the catastrophe is that's coming our way? It's not really the end of the world that everybody gets all worried about. You know what the great catastrophe that's coming our way is? Death. Because it's coming to all of us. We have a 100% mortality rate in our world in which we live in. And yet Jesus said, you can live forever if you'll come through me and believe in me and come to the Father. I'll forgive you. You can have eternal life. And we're going, oh, got to be another way. Got to be another way. Oh, the doctors are doing such wonderful things. They'll put you up on life support. Listen, they've got a lot of dead bodies on life support. And they don't discover it until they unhook everything. Oh, he's dead. When did he die? Don't know. We've had him on life support for years. You know, it ain't been that many years ago, they were freezing people. Said, when we get a cure for this disease, we'll thaw you out and fix you. Can I let you in a little secret? They're all dead. Every last one of them. But you know why they let them freeze their bodies just before they took their final natural breath? Because they were hoping they would find a cure for whatever ailed them, and they could come back and they could live forever. And all they had to do was come to Jesus Christ. And they could have lived forever. But we're constantly looking for another way to come to God. You say, oh, you don't believe the Buddhists are going to go to heaven? Not unless they believe in Jesus Christ. They're not going to make it. The Hindus are not going to make it. See, they think they're going to keep coming back as something else. Why they think the cow's the top of the line, I ain't figured out yet.
Jesus said, this is it. And I didn't give you guys this scripture either, but I'll give it to you anyway. One time Jesus asked him, who do people say that I am? Asking the disciples. And they said, well, some of them say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And some of them say you're one of the other prophets. Or maybe you're Elijah, you know, it's prophesied, you'll come back. And Jesus said, well, who do you think I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. He declared that right then and there. Then a little later on, Jesus challenged them. And he told them that they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now that sounds pretty nasty, but he's talking metaphorically there. We're not going to make a steak out of Jesus, okay? And some of them left and went back and never followed him again. These were some of the people that were sitting there when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they agreed with him until Jesus challenged them with the idea that he was it. If you're going to make it, that's what he means when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He means, I'm it. You're either going to come through me or you're not going to make it and have eternal life. And a lot of them left and never followed him anymore. And he looked at his disciples and he said, are you going to go away too? And old Peter spoke up again. And he said, to whom shall we go? You've got the words to eternal life. See, Peter recognized that. Peter said, you've got the words to eternal life. Can I fill you in on something about old Peter? He died believing that. Peter, when he was crucified on a cross, by tradition upside down, by his own choice, he was challenged to deny Christ. And Peter goes, no, he's the way. Nobody has ever yet died for something that they did not believe 100% was true. And Peter believed it was true. He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who else are we going to go to? You've got the words. You've got the way of eternal life. Where else can we go? The answer is nowhere. You can't find eternal life any other way than through Jesus Christ. And if you're part of the 52% that think that you can, you need to get saved. Because there's something wrong with you. Because Jesus Christ is the only one. I've told this a lot of times. My parents are still living. They were on their way back from NQC today. I can't keep up with them. They act like teenagers. 87 and 83, you'd think they'd calm down, but they don't. They're on the go all the time. And they love me. I have no doubt they love me. And they have done many, many things for me in my life. When I was young and couldn't do them for myself, they took care of me. Carried me as a baby, wiped the blood and put the band-aids on and kissed the boo-boos, you know. And most of all, they prayed a lot for me when I was a teenager. I don't know how many hours they prayed. And they took me to church. From the moment that I was taken out of the hospital the first Sunday that came along, I went to church. I've gone to church all of my life. Even as a lost young man, I went to church because that's what you do. And that's great. That's all fine. Today, even at the age they're at, they would do anything within their power for me. Anything. I can promise you that. They've already lost two children. I'm the only one they got left. And I remember when my sister died. Oh, I would have took her place. 6 years ago, just 6 years and 2 weeks ago when my brother died. Oh, I would have took his place. They couldn't take his place. But we would, wouldn't we, for our children? As much as they love me, they did not and they cannot die for my sins. Jesus did that for me, which is a greater love than even my parents have for me. And friend, he loved you just as much. Nobody else has ever died for you. Nobody. You know why? Because it wouldn't do him any good. Only Jesus has the way to the Father. He's the only way to have eternal life. And if you don't know him today, friends, you need to know him. Because there's no other way. Peter said, no other name given under heaven among men. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father but by me. And if you don't know him today, you know what? That's the only way you can come to him. You can't study the Bible enough to get to him. You can't do enough good deeds to get to him. Can't join enough churches and civic organizations to get to him. No, you just have to humbly come to him. Confess your sins, repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus said he'd come in. John said it like this: if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus was on the cross and he said it's finished, he finished that work. I wonder what Noah said when he drove the last nail in the ark. It's finished. We can get on. We can live. The way of salvation's finished. It's done. There's not a new way. It's still through Jesus Christ. And I don't care what the 80% say, or the 79%, or the 52% say. The Word of God says he's it. He's it. And I figured out a long time ago, if I wanted eternal life, that's who I had to come through, and you do too. He didn't love me any more than he loves you. He didn't change the rules for you after he saved me. Same rules. Come through him. See, I don't know your hearts. I could be here 20 years, I'd never know your hearts. Some of you have been married more than 20 years and you really don't know the heart of your spouse. Because once in a while they'll do things, you'll go, where'd that come from? That's proof you really don't know them. You think you do. God knows your heart. He knows what you need. And if you're without him today, he'd like to come into your life. But you're going to have to come through Christ. Brother Brian, get us a song together. You look in your life. You evaluate it. It's not my job. It's yours. You evaluate your life. Jesus said that he was the one you had to come through. But he said, you can't even come to me unless the Spirit of God would draw you. We call that conviction today. When you feel God speaking to you and saying, you know what, you're lost. You're lost, and I sent my son to die for you. You can find forgiveness of your sins when God's speaking to you. The Old Testament prophet said this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Did you know you can't always find him? Call upon him while he's near. He's not always near. If he's calling to you today and he's near today, today would be a good day for you to be saved. But I don't want you to come confess your sins to me. I don't care what they are. I've had my own. You tell them to God. Talk to him through Jesus Christ, because he's the one that can fix you. It ain't me. And as we sing this song, I want you to stand with me. Sing this song. If you want to be saved, if you want to come and have eternal life, you can have it, but you got to have it through Jesus. Because I don't really have it to give myself. All I can do is tell you about it and share the message. And he's it. So if you want to be saved today, why don't you come and talk to him?
Page 334.